So if you've ever been to Linville Caverns, you'll likely know the very spot. There's a spot that you can go to deep in the heart of this cave. And while you're there, all of a sudden, they cut out all the lights. And so you're in utter and complete darkness. And if it wasn't for cell phones that most people have in their pockets or maybe some flashlights or other lighting, there would be no way. This would be a one-way tour that people would have in Linville because there would be no way to make your way out. They would have to send in a rescue party. This is just utter, utter darkness. And darkness is a powerful theme that is found throughout Scripture, many places in Scripture. It starts in Genesis 1:2 where we hear that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And just after God miraculously rescues his people with the 10 plagues out of Egypt, they not only have to travel by day, but they have to travel by night under the cover of darkness with Pharaoh's army and chariots coming hard after them. And we just read in Isaiah 60 verse 2, John read for us these words, "For behold, darkness shall cover the face of the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." And earlier in chapter 9 of Isaiah, the prophet famously speaks of the people who walked in darkness. But we're told that darkness is just not just something outside in the world around us in creation, but it's actually, as we hear in places in Scripture, especially Romans 1, this darkness has infiltrated the hearts of human beings. And so Paul, speaking generally of us as people in our truth suppressing sin, Paul says this in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul further states, it's not only the hearts of people, but the minds of people who also experience blinding darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So all throughout Scripture, there's these themes of darkness. And so as we think of this, what is our hope in the midst of darkness that's not only outside of us, as we heard about in China already from Matt this morning, and know about things brewing in our own country and other places of the world. Darkness is around us, but this darkness inside of us, where is the hope that we have in the midst of all this? And I just say this morning, the hope comes from the one that Cody has been preaching about and sharing with us the last couple of weeks. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of our triune God. Our triune God, he is the immortal one who dwells in unapproachable light of his glory and love. Out of the overflow of God's other-centered love within the Godhead, the Father has made a plan in eternity past to exalt the Son. Colossians 1 tells us he partly accomplishes this by sending his Son Jesus to reconcile all things in heaven and earth by making peace through the blood of his cross. And as we mentioned also in recent weeks, another part of the Father's plan is giving his Son the love gift. God the Father gave his Son the love gift of the church. He willingly, obediently, and humbly, this is Jesus, executed his Father's plan through his life, death, and resurrection for the joy of all these things we mentioned and for those that we haven't even seen yet set before him. And then the Spirit is also involved in this. The Spirit sent by the Father in Jesus' name includes in this grand plan those from all nations, whom the Father draws to the Son. And so today what we're going to do is zero in on one particular aspect of the way the Son fulfilled part of this plan for the Father. And this aspect is that Jesus is the light of the world. Light overcoming darkness, praise the Lord, is also pointed to with increasing clarity and brilliance throughout the Scriptures before ultimately culminating in Jesus Christ. The darkness before creation was pierced by the creative word of God who spoke, "Let there be light." The Israelites traveling from Egypt towards the Red Sea and the Promised Land at night were accompanied by the Lord who went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. And by night, in the middle of that darkness, in a pillar of fire to give them light that they may travel by day and night to escape from Pharaoh's chariots. In the midst of the darkness, Isaiah foretold of the sun's light that was to come, saying what John again read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Or with Isaiah in chapter 9 a little earlier, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And John's gospel, the very gospel that we're coming out of today, starts by describing Jesus as the eternal word that became flesh and dwelt among us, with the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And a little earlier it mentions, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so we pick up the story today with Jesus just having his most heated exchange that he's had so far with the Pharisees in chapter 8. And he starts with this audacious statement that we started our service with today, with the fighter verse. He starts by saying boldly that he is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says he's the fulfillment by saying these words. He says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, this feast that started in chapter 8 was included a nighttime lighting of two different poles right around the temple area. And these poles each had four lamps on them, and they would light these poles and they would raise them up in the temple area. And it was said that the light would spread out not only in the temple area, but all over Jerusalem. And so what Jesus is claiming is that he is the true light that this ritual actually pointed to, that would go out not only in all of Jerusalem, but to the very ends of the world. And so the conversation started that way, and it didn't end any better, because he got lots of flack, but it actually ended with the Pharisees attempting to stone him to death as Jesus claimed to be the very one that spoke to Moses and used God's very name and said that he was the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. And so what played out right after that and the attempted stoning was exactly what John 3:19 says. The verse says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." So Jesus is standing proclaiming his true identity out of love, out of grace for these people, and they pick up stones to come at him. But Jesus, it wasn't his time. It wasn't time yet for the Lamb of God to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And so he slipped out. He slipped out. But now in this story today, we're going to see how the light, what kind of effect it has when it shines. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to cover this story that we've heard read from chapter 9. We're going to cover this story in three parts. And the three parts are this. The first one is, Jesus the light grants physical sight. Jesus the light grants physical sight. The second is, the light brings the man to a fight. You'll have to excuse my rhyming here. I've been around James too much this week. We've been doing some rhyming. The light brings the man to a fight to grow his sight. So the light brings the man to a fight to grow his sight. And third, the man enjoys a fuller sight of the saving light. The man enjoys a fuller sight of the saving light. So in all of this, as we go through this story, this amazing story, I hope that you grasp this morning that the light, Jesus the light, brings sight. the light brings sight. So we're going to start with the first one. Jesus, the light, grants physical sight. So we know that Jesus, sometime after this showdown with the Pharisees as they were picking up stones and Jesus escaped, sometime after this, somewhere in Jerusalem, possibly around the temple area, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he sees a man who has been born blind. And he sees him there. And his disciples ask a question. And they ask, expecting to get a simple, definitive answer. And Jesus, in his classic fashion, doesn't answer the question the way it's been asked, but in a totally different way than they would have expected. Instead, he says, as they ask, was it this man that sinned that he was born this way, or was it his parents? And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So just quickly, as we're thinking through suffering, Jesus gives a couple things here. He takes kind of a middle ground. Sometimes we look at suffering and we can fall in one of two camps. Either it's just a fallen world. Someone has gone through a terrible time. There's nothing really to it. It's kind of random. Or we can fall into the camp, this person is suffering because of what they did. You know, it's something they've done wrong. And frankly, the Bible gives examples of some of both. The Bible shows examples of people that are suffering from sin that they've done. But this clearly is an example where there's something else that's going on here. Jesus is presenting an opportunity in the midst of this that God is working in, that his works might be displayed in the midst of this suffering. And so it's important for us, as we think about people, as we walk with people, as we sit with people who are suffering, that it's not always because of something that they've done wrong. We should look more instead to God's purposes and awesome power that might be at work in the midst of it. And so Jesus says, in fact, this is the case here. God's using the suffering to display his works in that person. And then he kind of brings the disciples kind of up to speed in the urgency of the situation that's at hand. He knows he's been sent by the Father and still has works to do before his greatest work on the cross. But notice his gracious "we" he uses here. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is Jesus. He doesn't need anyone to accomplish this work. To join him. In fact, many times the disciples seem to kind of hold him back from some of the things he might be trying to do. And yet, he is willing to include them in with it. But at this point, his time on earth is short, and the day is now almost spent before the night when no one can work. No work can be done. But notice what he says next. Notice what he says. He goes, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Did you catch what he's getting at there? As long as it is day, they can do the work of the Father. So him being the light of the world means his life itself is the source and power behind all the work of the Father that he's going to accomplish with his disciples. So everything done by the Father happens through him and by him and because of him. He's the light and the one who actually keeps the day going as the light until the work is done. And that is good news, because as we'll see, the work that Jesus does is work that no man can do. It must be done through him and by him. And he's about to show exactly what he means by this. So Jesus goes up to the man born blind and he spits on the ground and he makes mud. And then he anoints the man's eyes. If you've seen the film, The Gospel of John, that came out about in 05, it's a really good rendering in this scene of what this might have been like. But can you imagine him making mud, anointing the man's eyes, and telling him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam? And the man does this. The man leaves and goes and then comes back miraculously able to see. But like all of John, this miracle points to a sign of a deeper thing that God is doing, that he's trying to get the reader to pay attention to. It's not just that this is Jesus, a miracle worker who can do some amazing things, which he can. But it's pointing deeper to, what is Jesus' identity? What does this mean about Jesus and his mission in the world? It's pointing to this deeper reality. Because it turns out there's more blindness that Jesus has yet to cure in this story, and more sight of him as the light to be seen. So let's start with the man's spiritual sight. Let's dig into this. Just think about this for a second. What a shock it must have been. If you're a guy who sits right in front of the temple, you're used to begging every day, and for someone to come up to you, and all of a sudden he's spitting, you hear the sound of spit, and all of a sudden there is something that's going onto your eyes. You don't know who this person is, and then you're told to go wash in a pool that, by the way, was about 7 football fields down a windy road and many steps to get down to. Can you imagine what he must have been feeling right there? But the man, in spite of all the strangeness of the moment, does it. He actually goes and makes this walk. So there must be some sort of faith that the man has to get up and do this. But I ask you this morning, what was the source of this faith? What catalyst brought it about? Remember, Jesus said the man was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him. And just before Jesus sprung into action, he said he was the light of the world. And as long as it is day, he's going to do the works of the Father that he sent him to do. So it turns out Jesus is the source and power through which God's work is accomplished. So the light, in this case, restored the physical sight. But this was just the first part of the greater miracle of spiritual sight that Jesus had already begun as the man was walking towards the pool, that he would bring out more and more. So this leads us to point number 2. Jesus, the light, brings the man to a fight to grow his sight. Jesus, the light, brings the man to a fight to grow his sight. It's clear from scriptures, clear from stories and testimonies, the Christian life is really not for a bunch of wimps. It's really for people who desperately need Jesus and are clinging to him, but are willing to lose everything for the sake of what Jesus has to offer. The call of Jesus Christ is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Jesus mentions later in John, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's from John 12. But how do we get into this mindset? Because I think what happens many times with us as Christians is we have all these ideas in our head. Okay, I know that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I know that Jesus is the greatest treasure, greater, far greater than all earthly things. But how do we get what we know in our heads to actually get to our hearts? How does it actually work? How do we do that? And the answer is, I don't think that we do that. I think God does that. And many times, the way God does that to grow our sight of who he is and grow our sight of how glorious he is and what he's doing is he sends us into a fight. He sends us into a fight. And I think that is what was happening right with this. Through the fight, he gives us sight, greater sight of the light of the world, of Jesus himself. So our spiritual sight also grows from not only this, but also reading the testimonies from the word and from other people as we hear. Testimonies like Matt was sharing and others about that brave woman that went and risked some things to be able to save that young baby. So one of these is, one of the ways that our faith truly grows is in hearing these testimonies, just finding it remarkable and just thinking about, marveling over the way that God sovereignly works these things to build faith, to build sight in who he is. And especially in this story, the way he orchestrated the circumstances and the results so that we can better see and be amazed at his goodness, at his glory. So think about this. Jesus sees the man born blind. His disciples, he tells the disciples, the man isn't blind because of sin. He's blind because through his blindness, becoming sight, the works of God are going to be displayed. And then he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. There's that we again. And I come back because I can't tell this for sure, but I just wonder, is the we there not only Jesus' disciples that he is going to include in the works that he is doing, allow him to tag along, but what if it's also the man who's blind is part of the we that is going to work the works of him who sent Jesus? What if he is allowing the man to join into this? So the man is soon going to be sent into the fray to become Jesus' disciple and testify about his light to many people. But think about the man's plan. He's not only sending him down the road to the pool, as we already talked about, but he's about to put him in the middle of a spiritual battle that's been going on between Jesus and his enemies, and he's going to be placed smack dab in the middle of that battle. So Jesus' call is not an easy one for the man, and frankly, it's never meant to be an easy one for us. Jesus simply sees the man, comes up to him without any conversation that we're at least privy to. He makes mud, anoints his eyes, tells him to go and wash in the pool. And think about what the man could have said. The man could have said, hold up, who are you again? And why are you spitting in the ground and putting mud in my eyes and telling me to go to a place that's a long way off where I could be robbed, I could be hit by an animal coming by? And did you hear about the place in the pool of Siloam? There was a tower that fell there a while back. You're calling me into something really dangerous, Jesus. But the man doesn't say this. And I believe that's because Jesus is already working in the man this faith, this sight to be able to see who he is. It's already begun. And maybe this mindset of how the guy might have felt or what he might have said is more what we're thinking or maybe what I would be thinking in that case. But the man yet listens to him. And through this whole journey that Jesus is going to place him in this fight, he's gradually given this man sight. 2 Corinthians 4:3, as we talked about, tells us we all have a much greater problem than being born blind that's going on in our lives and hearts. The greatest problem is that we're spiritually blind without God. We're all spiritually blind. Again, in verse 4 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the very one that we need to see desperately, we're blinded to. What can we do about this? How can we help ourselves? It's sort of like we're the people stuck in Linville with all the lights out, and there's no way to see ourselves out. We need someone to come in and rescue, and that is exactly what God does. That's the good news, that he sent Jesus to come in as the light to rescue us. 2 Corinthians 4:5-7. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, the very beginning of time, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has drawn us to the light of Christ by the Spirit's work to unseal our eyes and to take away the darkness from our hearts that we can see. He's allowed us to see. He's done the great work of granting spiritual sight to his people by granting faith to see and trust Christ Jesus. And so our weakness and our frailty in the midst of this only shows all the more that God is the one who is the powerful one who does this work. It's not us. He's just doing it in the midst of us, sometimes in spite of us. But look further. This always is accompanied by a fight where we see more of the sight of Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 4 continues, we are afflicted in every way. This is disciples of Jesus. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. The man was born blind and delivered from blindness through a fight so that the works of God might be displayed or manifested in his body. And so not only does our own spiritual sight grow through the fight, but the testimony and witness of Jesus's light grows as we're going through the fight and other people are witnessing it and seeing it. And so it was in this story. By Christ's sovereign plan and gifted initial faith that he granted to this man, the man does walk down the uncertain path 700 meters or so to get to that pool of Siloam and wash. And he is able to see. And finding his sight miraculously restored, he comes back and his spiritual sight slowly begins to show as he interacts with more and more people. While neighbors wonder if this could possibly, is this the guy? Can you imagine being, you're the guy who's been healed and able to give sight, and people are asking, is that really the guy? They won't even believe that this is really him. They're asking him, the man saying over and over, I'm the guy, I am the man. And naturally, they want to know how he gained his sight, and so he tells them all he knew. He just says, which, by the way, is a good way of sharing the gospel and giving our testimony. Just tell what you know of Christ. Share what he's done. And so the man called Jesus, made mud, and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. The man knows he can see and knows Jesus has done it. So the difficult walk to the pool has made a marked difference in his life. And now the cause of the transformation, that cause is acknowledged. The man called Jesus did this. So the plan, Jesus' plan is just beginning. And the fight Jesus has him in is just starting. Because before he knows it, the neighbors bring the man to the Pharisees. As the text mentions, Jesus making the mud and healing the man on the Sabbath day. As the text mentions this, you can sense the plot thicken. Both the mud making and the healing are breaking the oral traditions of the law. So now the man, as we've said, is planted right smack dab in the middle of a battle between Jesus and his opponents. And it seems that Jesus is nowhere to be found, seemingly out of the picture. And so the man is grilled by the Pharisees about how he received his sight. And he tells them clearly, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And the Pharisees disagree among themselves about how this Jesus can be from God and yet break the Sabbath and yet do such signs. And they're kind of in confusion. And so they ask the man, here again is the man's moment. They ask the man whose eyes have been opened what he says about this Jesus and what he says about his identity. Since he opened his eyes, let's ask him. So at this, the man's spiritual eyes open a little bit wider. He receives a little more sight. And he tells it. He says, he is a prophet. Hereby, in saying this, he's affirming that Jesus is from God. So he's kind of entering the fray of the argument. He's saying, look, here's what's true. He is from God. He's a prophet. So the Jews then decide to go to this poor man's parents. So they drag in the parents and they ask him, was this really your son who was born blind? And if so, how was he able to see? And the parents claim him as their son. Thankfully, they at least claim him and subsequently throw him back immediately after claiming him into the octagon by saying, he's of age, ask him, he can speak for himself. Surely at this point, you would think, one would think, if we're this man, surely at this point, this is where Jesus steps in and says, all right, enough. Pick on someone your own size. You're really mad at me, not at him, so just let him go. But Jesus does not show up here. He doesn't do it that way. They ask the man whose eyes have been open what he says about this identity. And he says, look, he's a prophet. But Jesus doesn't show up to rescue him yet. His time is not yet. And yet Jesus is still working in the midst of this situation for this man to gradually see more and more. As he's in the fight, the sight of the light of Christ is showing more and more brightly in his heart, and he's testifying to it. He's given the man more sight by keeping him in the fight. So the Pharisees call the man a second time. And since he's affirmed Jesus as a prophet, they want him to testify that Jesus is a sinner. The man does not tell him what they want, but pleads ignorance on this identity as a sinner. He's like, whether he's a sinner or not, I'm not sure. But one thing I do know And he affirms this again. Though I was blind, now I see. So the Pharisees again ask how Jesus accomplished this. And we can see here the man's growth, the man's spiritual sight becoming wider and brighter. His spiritual corneas are developing. He can see more and more. We're seeing this happen. He explains back to them that he's told them already how he was healed. And then he asked them, why do you want to hear it again? He says this to them, do you also want to become his disciples? So he gives it back here. And in saying this, he also reveals something's changed in him. Not only is he talking about Jesus, he's from God, but now he's saying, look, I'm identifying myself with Jesus. I'm one of his disciples. So at this point, the fight has heated up. The Jews revile and insult him, calling him, yeah, you're a disciple of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses. And we don't know where this Jesus came from. So now the man is experiencing the sweet truth and fulfillment of Jesus' promise. The promise he gives in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, where it says, blessed are you when others revile you, and when persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A few of us in this room have experienced genuine reviling and persecution. I cannot include myself fully in that, but I will say that I would love to have you share with me how true this was. Jesus promised of blessing when others revile and persecute you, how you sensed a greater side of who Jesus was in the midst of that. I would love to hear it, and I believe it. I believe it. Our passage mentions the parents who put their son back in the fray, the argument, and it mentions why, and I imagine most of us have experienced the same feelings, the same twinge of fear and people-pleasing that the parents did. We know that they kind of put their son back in the middle of things because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had said anyone who claims that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be thrown out of the temple. So I wonder if sometimes when we have similar fears, when Jesus is calling us to just simply reflect his light exactly where we are, I wonder if our fears and their fears at the time were similar to maybe what the little child feels like when they put on a pair of roller skates for the first time, or snow skis, and they begin their first laps around the roller skating rink, or the first couple times down the bunny slope, and they're stiff as a board, and they're doing whatever they can to avoid the worst, to avoid the fall. And sometimes, as we know, as maybe some of us have had these falls, it's only when our worst fears are realized do we understand that the fear of the fall was way worse than the fall itself. Way worse than the actual thing. And the joy, listen to this, the joy of skating, the joy of skiing freely down a slope, the joy of following Christ, knowing the freedom that we have in him, freedom to not be concerned about what others feel about us, that we don't have to please other people or get their approval because we have God's. The freedom is well worth the threat of whatever they could take from us. The man who is blind has now experienced being reviled for Christ, and he answers back with newly formed faith and boldness. Again, his faith, his spiritual sight is building here. He responds to the Pharisees' doubts of Jesus' origin. He responds to them by saying, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So can you see in the midst of the fray that this man's in the midst of the fight that Jesus has allowed him, in some way sent him to go into, can you see how Jesus has transformed this man who was born physically and spiritually blind into a man who received physical sight from Jesus, claimed Jesus as his healer. Now he calls him a prophet acknowledge him publicly before about his transformation, that Jesus is the one who did it, identifies himself as his disciple now, and testifies without fear that Jesus was sent from God to worship and do his will, and that he had accomplished something that no one else had ever done, something completely unique since the world began. The spiritual sight has built in the fight. The light truly sent him into the fight to bring him more sight of who Jesus is. So at this point, the Jewish leaders verbally attack and harass and revile the man, saying he was born in utter sin. They said, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And then they kick him out of the synagogue. So one of the worst things that could happen to a Jew is now taking place. He has been kicked out of the religious community. In one sense, his old life is completely taken from him. The religious community that he was part of is gone. And true, he'll never be the blind man begging at the temple, but he'll likely never restore the relationship with the religious leaders and be able to be a part of the religious group and community like he was before. And yet his spiritual sight of Jesus' identity and his own identity with Christ has grown in the battle. But now he has not just been reviled, he's been completely persecuted for Jesus' name. And there is a heavy price for him to pay at this point. Some of us in this room have already, and others will find ourselves placed in situations by our Savior with fights that we'll be called to enter into fights we would never have run to. None of us would ever run to or want to be a part of. Some of us will grow in the midst of this in our spiritual sight. But in the midst of that, we may truly, truly suffer. May truly suffer our lives being turned upside down as a result. And it's at this moment in our story and in the lives of us, as our lives are turned upside down, we have nowhere else to turn. It's at this moment that Jesus, the light, offers the man the biggest blessing of all in the story. Because Jesus, who started this work in this man, he went to him, he initiated the healing, he initiated what the man had been through. Jesus, who began this good work, as he always does, brings it to completion for this man. Jesus makes sure the man enjoys a fuller sight of the saving light of the light of the world. Jesus hears the man had been cast out, as we know from Scripture, and so he went and found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man asked, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus replies, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Here's the man is gazing into the face of Jesus with his newly healed eyes. Jesus grants him saving spiritual sight, and he responds, "Lord, I believe." And he worships. He worships. In the midst of what he's been through, the Lord comes to him and is there with him and grants him to see greater glories than he's seen before in Christ. I had the privilege, our time is running short, but I had the privilege, I'll just close with this, that I've known Katie for 12 years. We've been married this year 10 years, and I've really got a chance to know her parents, and they are at different places spiritually. We have prayed for them fervently that God would bring them both to Christ. And Katie's mother back in 2012 was diagnosed with a terrible cancer. And so God, we've seen firsthand how God used this cancer and used this situation to allow tremendous opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them and to be able to share about Christ. And it wasn't until a few weeks ago that Katie's mother was rushed to the hospital and we didn't think she was going to make it. And it was that very night, that the light brought her sight. Because that night, she turned to Katie, she pulled Katie over, and she just said to her, "I just want you to know that I received Christ as my Savior." And so God uses all things to bring about his good ends by Christ, to allow us to see the light of the world. He uses these things. And God has done it in our lives. We've witnessed it, and I don't think we'll ever be the same because of that. But I'll just end with these things, just these verses. I'll end with this. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him. This is a warning, just to end on, and then a couple promises, a warning. Many of the authorities believed in him. They had some faith in him, in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. May it not be so of us, but instead, think of these things. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God has a glory as a light that he's going to allow us to see in the midst of the fight. And one day we'll ultimately see the face of our Lord. So let's look to him in the midst of where we are, the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the light. We thank you for coming to us, God, when we were blind.